You have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be flipping a lot of pages in our Bible today. I normally have a text I read, and then I have most of the scriptures in my notes. But I just have references today, so we're going to be flipping through quite a few verses and see if you can keep up. Luke chapter 5. I want to talk this morning. We're gonna look at the life of Peter this morning. I think most of us can relate to Peter because most of us have some of the same kind of hang-ups that Peter had. Sometimes we're impetuous, and sometimes we take our eyes off Jesus, and sometimes we leap before we think. And so anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you bless our time together in it this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is, I Am Astonished. I Am Astonished. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. When fishermen wash their nets, it means they're done. They're washing them to put them away. I'm done fishing, right? And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. Now, they didn't have amplification systems in those days, and so Jesus basically allowed the lake to be what's the word I'm looking for? Those amphitheater. There we go, an amphitheater. And he's out on the boat, so his words carry across the water, right, so people can hear him. And after he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net. Now, it wasn't long ago I preached from this text, so I'm not going to preach the same sermon. Obviously, Peter doesn't have as much faith as he should. He said net. Jesus said nets, plural. He wasn't really expecting to catch anything. He was washing his nets. He thought he was done fishing for the day, right? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. It was breaking because he didn't follow the order, right? And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats, and they began to sink. So this was no small catch of fish. It's more than the nets could hold. It's more than the boats could hold. This was an astonishing thing. This was a very astonishing thing. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were, there's that word, say it with me, astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. This was really early in Peter's life, Simon Peter. And he was astonished, and he wanted Jesus to leave him, not because he didn't recognize that this was the great man of God to hang around, but because he did not feel that he was in the same class as Jesus. He understood that he was a sinner, and he didn't feel like he could walk elbow with Jesus. He didn't feel like he could hang around. He didn't feel like he could be part of his ministry. He didn't feel like he was worthy. He didn't feel like he had the goods. Amen. And so it astonished him. He was astonished. Those that were with him were astonished at how Jesus would actually befriend someone like him. Amen? And I'm astonished at how Jesus could befriend someone like me. I really am. We should be astonished at Jesus was God in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead. How God sees me and plans to use me in his ministry. Amen. Each of us have a ministry. Each of us have a calling. Not everyone's called to be the mouth like me. My dad was a truck driver. He could weave stories and tell jokes, most of which I wouldn't repeat. But I got the mouth from my dad, and God somehow has used it. But not all of us are the mouth. Some of us are the hand. Some of us are the heart. You know, I'm humbled by sometimes hearing people's heart, and I think, oh, God, I wish I had that much compassion. I wish I could love like they love. I feel like I don't love people as much as I should. And the Lord has to remind me not everyone has that calling, but all of us have a calling. Amen. Some of us are more compassionate. Some of us more giving. Some of us more loving. And some of us are mouths. But whatever you have, whatever gift God has bestowed upon you, don't be astonished that God wants to use that gift. Don't be astonished that God wants to use you. Don't look at your weaknesses. Look at God. God is an astonishing God. And God has a plan for your life to use you. And Jesus, when Peter responded in astonishment, "Get away from me, I'm not the guy you think I am," he said, "You are going to catch men. You don't know who you are, Peter. You don't understand the destiny that God has planned for you. You're seeing yourself through your own eyes, not through the eyes of God." I'm astonished at what God can do through me and through you. Amen. I'm astonished. Now flip back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 27. Matthew 14, 27. Jesus is walking on the water. They're freaked out. You'd be freaked out too. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, if you study your Bible, you'll notice that anytime an angel or anytime God shows up uninvited, people freak out, and they all say the same thing, "Be of good cheer." You know? The angel showed up on the boat with the Apostle Paul when they were in the big storm. That's what the angel said. "Be of good cheer. Your boat is about to sink. Be of good cheer." God, I think God has a sense of humor. Jesus knew they were going to freak out. It's a ghost, like the old Casper cartoons. And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, if it's you," like somebody else is going to be walking on the water. Maybe it's Bill from, you know, the grocery store down the street. "But Lord, if it really is you, then command me to come to you on the water." And so because Jesus has a sense of humor, he says, "Come." Actually, you know, we're not waiting on Jesus. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us, our faith, to rise to the level where we'll step out of our boat and begin to do things. We say, "God, why don't you do something?" And God says, "I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you." I think I shared with you guys when Carolyn and I went to Baton Rouge to the camp meeting last year. One of the most unlikely times for God to speak to me was when we were running late for one of the services, and we weren't up the front. We just came in the back. Praise and worship had already started. And immediately God spoke to my heart and answered a prayer that I had asked a decade earlier. Actually, more than a decade. 1990, probably five. It was before I'd moved to Tahlequah. My grandmother was in a nursing home, and the Lord had called me to Tahlequah to continue her work, and I hadn't gotten here yet out of disobedience. And I remember asking the Lord why this woman was a woman of God. She preached your word. She was faithful to you. She's suffering in this nursing home. Why don't you take her home? God didn't answer that. He waited to answer it for over a decade later. And as we walked into the back of that church, the Lord said to me, "I was waiting on you." I waited. And a year when you finally obeyed me, and a year after you got to Tahlequah, I took her home. I had my phone out. I was Googling when she died, looking, because I knew there was one of those cemetery websites that had the date of her death. And you know what? Imagine that. God was right. She died 1 year after I came to Tahlequah. He was waiting on me. And so often, sometimes, we think God isn't doing anything, but he's waiting on us to get out of the boat and come. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him, and he said to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? I'm amazed. I'm astonished at what I can do if I keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm astonished at what we can do if we will keep our eyes on Jesus. My problem is not I don't have enough faith sometimes. My problem is I just don't look where I need to be looking. If I can fasten my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. I'm astonished at what I can do if I keep my eyes on Jesus. And we need, in this day and age, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. We need to make sure that we are looking at Jesus. You know what? Peter got afraid and sank when he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, some say it's the wind and the waves, but we will all have winds and waves. There will never be a life free of storms. We will have emotional winds and waves. We will have physical winds and waves. We will have sickness. We will have pain. We will have interpersonal relationships that are hard. But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we do, it's going to be astonishing. Amen? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And what I can do, I wouldn't have thought I could do this. My first sermon was 12, 15 pages of notes. And I was done in 10 minutes. And I sat down. 12 notes. 10. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on water. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can do anything. Because he and you are a majority. Amen? Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm astonished. Matthew 17, just a couple pages over. Verse 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, those who received temple taxes came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And Peter said, yeah, defending Jesus. And then he comes to the house. Jesus is anticipating him, saying, what do you think, Simon? Well, who do you think the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, the sons are free. Now, in case you didn't get this, what Jesus is saying is, I'm God. I don't have to pay taxes to anyone. And my kids don't have to pay taxes to anyone. If you're listening to this IRS, I'm just telling the content of the text, okay? Nevertheless, the next verse, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you open the mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. I'm astonished how God provides. Amen. How God provides. Years ago, things were much tighter than they are today. And, you know, tomorrow may be different too. I'm glad that God has blessed me. But, I mean, things were tight. We're talking, you know, when the kids were little, you know, peanut butter, jelly sandwiches, so on. And I did my taxes. I thought I had enough taken out, and I ended up owing Uncle Sam over $1,000. And I was just spitting mad. Blood-sucking IRS government taxes, you know, and I'm just going off. And then I kind of turned my anger toward God. God, I've been serving you, and I've been tithing, and I'm crying, and you're supposed to be providing, God. You know, just having a pity party. So I had to mail in one of those suck-up letters, you know, I don't have the money, I'll need to pay it out. And, And so a couple weeks later, you know, or I don't know how long, you know, I get two pieces of mail in the IRS, you know. Open the first one. First one says, you know, we'll accept your payments, but you can't pay this amount. You have to pay this amount a month more. I'm still murmuring. Open the second one. Second one said, you messed up on your taxes. You only owe us $150, not $1,500 or whatever. And then I start crying. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. You're so good to me. You're the Lord. I'm so astonished at how God provides. Now, keep in mind, I'm a math major, computer nerd. You know, I don't make mistakes on my taxes. At least I didn't think I did. And so I'm just astonished how God provides. And you know, and it's not always about money. It's about providing what you need. It's about finding the woman that God had always wanted you to have. It's about finding your soulmate. It's about finding your happiness. It's about finding your ministry. It's about being used by God. God wants to provide for your needs. He wants to. He's anxious to. And all we have to do is walk in faithfulness to God. And, you know, if Peter had said, that's just silly, I'm not going to go fishing for money. I mean, give me a break. I'm a fisherman. You know, he might have said, I fish these waters. There's no fish in here. You know, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord. He did what he said. He went down. He fished. He opened the mouth. I mean, even if he had caught the fish, I'm going to look in the mouth. This is crazy, you know. What if my friends are like, hey, Peter, what are you looking for, man? You know, I'm looking in the mouth of the fish. What do you think? You know, and he did what the Lord told him. It sounded silly, but he just obeyed the Lord. And when we obey the Lord, I'm astonished at what God can do. Amen? John chapter 13. Verse 5. This is, of course, the upper room. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I am a spiritual man, Peter. I should be washing your feet, is what he's thinking. And Jesus answered and said to him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, of course, but not all of you. He's referring to Judas. I'm amazed and astonished at how Jesus leads by example. You know, the best life lessons you can give to someone is how you live your life, not what you say. It's what you do. It's those moments in time where they're all watching. How is he going to react? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? I remember years ago when I was doing children's ministry, there was a young lady in the group. She was probably about 15 or 16. I found out later she had been raped by her mom's boyfriend numerous times. She had an intense hatred toward men. I was teaching on the rich man and Lazarus, and I had an overhead projector, and I was drawing. And I drew the little dog that licks Lazarus' wounds. I said, "What do we call this dog?" She said, "How about Roger, a dog like you?" People were watching. How's he going to react? I drew a little arrow pointing. "Roger, I'm the dog." And then I said, "What a blessing. I get to lick this poor man's sores and soothe his hurt." And I saw her whole countenance change. People are watching. Jesus led by example. He washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet. Now, I think that this, you know, some of those little country churches had foot washings, and I was ministering in one of them one time, and I don't know, I probably did have pride in my early ministries a lot more than I do today, but someone suggested they have a foot wash, and I think they were going to see if I was really going to clean toe jam out of someone's feet or whatever, and I did, you know. One little lady's like, no, you ain't washing my feet. And I was like, "Come on, let me wash." No. And they said, "She never bathes." Oh, okay. She. I don't want to embarrass it. You know, you don't want to embarrass anyone. But I think really this is really about sanctification. You see, I don't need to get saved over and over again, but I do live in a world where the filth of the world gets on me and I need to be sanctified every time. Amen. And that's what Jesus said. You know, you don't rebathe yourself. You don't get saved over and again. You know, this is really about sanctification. But the point is, Jesus is our example. Amen. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of all. Amen. Be the least. And so, I want to follow his example. I'm astonished at how he led by example. Here's God in the flesh, wrapped in the flesh, holds the universe in the span of his hands, Isaiah says. He could call 10,000 angels, and he's down on his knees washing their feet. That just astonishes me. See, my problem is I think too highly of myself. In fact, oftentimes ministers take themselves way too seriously. I know Carolyn has heard me say this before. Say, "What'd you think of that guy? He takes himself too seriously." And that's how error comes in. Because then all of a sudden, God uses you and you start thinking that somehow you're the gift when you're just the vessel. Amen? And I would imagine that if we, you know, how many guys I know, Dwayne, how many guys have been in the military? Oh, yeah, that's right. You were too. You want to stay humble, be in the military. You know what I mean? How many of you ever had to clean wax buildup on a tile that you can't get with a buffer with a razor blade? You know, that's keeping you humble. Or just being in the guise of basic training will keep you humble and scared and nervous. So, Jesus leads by example. John chapter 18, verse 10. Now they're coming to take Jesus away in the garden. And Simon Peter, good old Peter, we're looking at Peter's life. Remember, this is the same Peter that Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." This is the same Peter that's walked on water. Having a sword, draws it, and strikes the high priest's servant and cuts off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. He cuts off his right ear. Oh, my goodness. How many people have been cut and hurt in the body of Christ by Peter's. So Jesus answers and says to Peter, "Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, we also learned that in Luke's gospel, Luke was the physician. It makes sense that Luke would add this in there. The others didn't think it was relevant to the story. But Luke points out that Jesus touched him and healed him. I'm astonished who Jesus heals and who he rebukes. See, if we were writing the story because of our pride, he would rebuke Malchus and praise Peter. "Thanks, Peter, but I got this one." But God doesn't think the way we think. He heals Malchus and rebukes Peter. And therein is the problem in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is cutting people that Jesus wants to heal. The body of Christ is hurting people that Jesus wants to save. The body of Christ is rebuking people that Jesus died to save. And I am astonished who Jesus heals and who he rebukes. And oftentimes, I need to be the rebukee. Amen? Malchus was only following orders. Until a person is saved, they are doing what the devil wants them to do. They're only following orders. So often, you know, we forget. There was a time when I wasn't saved. I was there. And I was doing what the devil told me to do. I was sinning. I was obeying orders. I was a Malchus. I was taking Jesus and going to crucify him because that was my orders from my commander. Now, here's Peter, who Jesus has said, "You one day are going to catch souls. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." You think this is cool, Peter? One day you're going to be a fisher of men. All right, whoosh. The man that I was to catch, I just cut off his ear. That's pretty astonishing. You know, I'm emphasizing this because the point is, I don't give up when I fail. Because God's not finished with me. He didn't write off Peter. He's not going to write off Peter when he denies him three times. He rebukes him, but he still is the Peter that he's told him he's going to be. And some of you guys have wanted to quit because you felt like God had a plan for your life. Maybe you feel like you've blown it. Maybe you feel like, oh, God could never forgive what I did. Or maybe you feel like I thought I had a talent, but my flesh keeps getting in the way. And I'm here to tell you that God is not finished with you yet. If you don't believe it, look at the life of Peter. Amen? All right. Now, let's just go on down in the same chapter to verse, let's see here, 25. Peter now is warming himself. They said to him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." And then this same guy, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. This is John writing it. I don't know if you noticed, if you read between the lines, you see there's a little bit of competition between John and Peter. You know, when they run to the tomb, you know, "But I got there first." You know, you see these things, "This is Peter, the one Peter, you know. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Every time I see you, my ear hurts for some reason." Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. I'm astonished at my fickleness. I am astonished at the hypocrisy and the fickleness of my life. I'm astonished that one minute I can say, "Lord, I love you, I'll do anything you want," and the next minute I get in the flesh and do something stupid. I'm astonished at my fickleness. You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing his dissertation in Romans on sin, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, probably those three chapters are the most powerful words a man has ever spoken about the battle of sin in our lives. And he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Right? And he said, but then I understand that there's this thing in me. You know, it's like, how many of you guys have ever seen Alien? You know, and this thing in me, right? I'm sorry, but that's what Paul's saying. Sin is in me. So the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And I understand it's not me, it's sin in me. You see, I don't even fully understand sin because it's a mystery. Somehow, one day, God has the power to take sin away where I no longer will want to sin. There really is something in me. There's this monster in me called sin. Right? And it makes me fickle. It makes me say one thing and then do something else. You know, and Paul said, I serve God with my spirit. My heart is wanting to please him, but my flesh is warring with it. I'm fickle. And the world doesn't understand that. And they say, how can you say that? I thought you were a Christian. Or how can you, you know, well, you don't understand. I'm schizophrenic, man. The sin thing's in me. And I try to get victory over it. And sometimes I do. And then when I let my guard down, there it is again. Fighting the fight, the war. I'm fickle. That astonishes me. Now, going back to John 21. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, fish and chips for breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Some commentators say he's talking about the disciples. Some say he's talking about the fish. Peter was a fisherman. And I tell you what, fishermen are pretty serious about their fishing. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my sheep. And then a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter is grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I am astonished how God does not give up on me. God will not give up on you. God won't do it. You may give up on you. You may throw in the towel. You may think, oh, this is crazy. I can't do this. God doesn't give up on you. Some of you may have heard me told the story of how when God called me in the ministry, I went to Tulsa intending to do certain things and then come to Tahlequah and obey the voice of the Lord. But I had the misconception of thinking because I had this great burning bush experience that carpets would roll and doors would open. And the reality is all hell broke loose. I mean, all hell broke loose. And the more I prayed, the worse things got. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I didn't really understand what that verse meant at the time because I buckled under the stress. And I got mad at God, and I quit going to church for a number of years. I'd given up. God doesn't give up on me. And when I least expected, I was taking a computer programming class at Tulsa Junior College. This little Baptist girl who wasn't even in church herself, during a break with several others in the little break room they have at the college campus, everybody left but me and her, and she starts asking me questions about the Bible. And I'm answering them and quoting scripture. And this little backslidden Baptist girl who wasn't even church herself says to me finally, "How do you know so much about the Bible?" Well, God called me in the ministry, and I'm supposed to go to Tahlequah. But I've been frustrated, and I got angry, and I quit. I haven't been in church in years. So this little backslidden Baptist girl starts preaching to me. "You need to get back in church. You need to go to Tahlequah. Not everybody has this kind of experience. You need to do what God called you to do." Now, what I didn't know was, you see, the night before, my wife and I had had a fight. And she was part of the reason. I can't really blame her. I have a free will. But, you know, she didn't want to come to Tahlequah. And we'd had this fight. And I didn't know she had prayed this prayer. But she said, "God, give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah." And that night, driving home with tears coming down my face. Yes, Lord. God never gives up. I'm astonished at how God doesn't give up on me. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Church, don't underestimate the power of us coming together and praying, because constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Peter is bound with a soldier on this side, a soldier on this side, and bound with chains. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So there's guards outside the door. There's guard on each side of Peter. Man, he was guarded better than Fort Knox. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison." Now, they didn't have, you know, Sylvania bulbs back then. It's black as midnight. It's dark in that prison. All of a sudden, boom, little light comes on. Angel standing there. He has to smack Peter on the side to wake him up. "Arise quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Now, these guys on each side of him, they're out. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." So he did. He said, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and he followed him, and he didn't know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought it was just seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Right? And then they went out and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed. He's gone. When Peter had came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all of the expectations of the Jewish people." I want to end this with the statement, God can deliver you. I am astonished how God can deliver you. And maybe you feel like you're in a prison right now. Maybe you feel like your life is so constrained and so in bondage. Maybe it's a physical bondage. Maybe it's emotional bondage. Maybe it's a financial bondage. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you, God can deliver you. Amen. God can deliver you. Come on up, Nola. God can deliver you. And you know what? We serve an astonishing God. Amen. We serve an astonishing God. There is nothing he cannot do. But you know what? My problem is sometimes I see myself through my own eyes. But we have to see ourselves through God's eyes. When he told Peter, "You will be a fisher of men," Peter had no idea what he would go through. And just like Peter's life, we are going to have some valleys. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. But God is not finished with me yet. And some of us are going to have mountaintop experiences. There's so many things in Peter's life we didn't have time to talk about. You know, the mountaintop experience where he saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus glorified. And because he's Peter, he says something stupid. Hey, we'll build you guys some tents. And they look at him like, who's that guy? It's just Peter. Don't mind him. But God loves me just as I am, and God has a plan for my life. And if I can keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. He will provide for my needs. He will heal me. He will forgive my fickleness. And even when I deny him, he will never give up on me. And he can deliver me from any prison bars that the devil can erect. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we thank you tonight, today, for the astonishing hand of God in our lives. The astonishing hand of God in our lives. Lord, when we came to you that day by faith, we raised our hand and said, I believe. You deposited something in our lives. And Lord, you promised that you would never take it back. You promised, Lord, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And though we may give up on ourselves, you will never give up on us. And that you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, maybe there's someone here who's in prison right now. They're in a prison. Maybe, Lord, they've made some wrong choices because of the fickleness of sin in their lives. Maybe, Lord, they've taken their eyes off you and they've sunk. They need your hand. They need your deliverance. They need your forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, maybe you're in a prison. Maybe you're having some issues. You need the Lord's touch. Just slip your hand up right now where you're at. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody else? I'm going to ask those that raise your hand, if you'll just slip your hand back up. And instead of calling you up, I'm going to ask some people around these with their hand up to just come and put your hand on their shoulder while I pray. Just come and put your hand on these shoulders while I pray. Eddie, will you pray with Cindy back there? Amen. Amen. Slide on over here and let's pray for LaDonna. You know, the reason the Lord told me not to bring people up and pray for them is because this message is about us. It's about ministry. We're all called to do a work, amen? And so we are called to pray for one another. The Bible says, pray for one another. Pray for one another, amen? And so as we pray, Lord, we just ask that you impart power through the hands of these people, that you break the prison bars, that you set them free, that you, Lord, that you revive in them, Lord, that word that you spoke to them, that you got a plan for their life, a plan to bless them, a plan to give them a future, that you're going to make them fishers of men. Doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter the failures they've made, doesn't matter even if they made wrong choices, doesn't matter any of those things, Lord, because you have the final word in their life. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, and not a person. Lord, you have the final word in their life. And so today as we pray, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would impart in them, break the chains, and loose them and set them free. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for these individuals. We pray, Lord, that you break the chains that hold them. We pray, Lord, that you set them free. Free from self-doubt, free from self-destructive thought, free from fear, free from low self-esteem, free from financial burdens, free from emotional burdens, free from all of these things, Lord. We ask you to set them free today because, Lord, because you are astonishing. You are astonishing. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in our hearts the things you have prepared for us. You're astonishing, God. And even though we may not always do it right, you have a plan for our lives, Lord. And we receive that plan today because you're an astonishing God. And when Peter said, get away from me, you're too holy for me, he refused, and God is refusing today. Jesus said, no, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to hang with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to set you free. This is the beginning of a new day for you because I am the astonishing God. And the devil is a liar, and God is still on the throne, and it's going to be all right. I receive my healing today, Lord. I receive my deliverance by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for sending the angel into the prison to set me free. Thank you, Lord, for sending the angel in the prison to break the chains, to open the gates. Thank you, Lord, that you are our deliverer. You are our deliverer today. And I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Let's sing that together, Nola.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty,
God Almighty,
Prince of
today, we leave with new expectation because we are reminded of how astonishing you are. And as we face the challenges of this week, we will face them with new hope because the God we serve is greater than any giant, greater than any prison, and still has a plan for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.